Yeah. All right. Hebrews chapter 11 still. So Hebrews 11 verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. So we have jumped from Moses to really Joshua's time period. So background on this, we need to really kind of talk about the failed faith of those that have gone before. So this is really the second generations of Hebrews, because the first generation failed to have faith in God delivering when they 40 years prior had first come to Jericho. So they had, I'm sure many of you know the story, many of you probably got VeggieTales in your minds of little grapes bouncing around the wall with slushies falling down and all of those great things, right? But I think it's good and important that we recap a little of this, because also, even though it's mentioned by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, we do need to recognize and acknowledge that Joshua is the one that is also in command at this time. And Joshua and Caleb were the two spies from the original group that actually came back and gave good report. Now, nobody gave bad report in as far as what the land was like, right? Because they're like, this is amazing. This is beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. This is great. This is where I want to live. I've got a spot on the hill. I want to put my cabin. This is going to be awesome. But 10 of the spies came back and said, yeah, it's great. It's amazing. The people are huge. And they're well-trained. And they're scary. And this is not good. This does not make sense. We can't do this. Militarily wise, this is not a mission that we can accomplish. And Joshua and Caleb came back and said, the land is beautiful. This is great. God is giving us the land. Let's go take it. God is giving us the land. So Joshua and Caleb really exercised faith out of that first group. And so Joshua and Caleb are really the ones that are allowed to go in from that first generation, because the first generation doubted. The people sided with the other 10, and they were like, no, this is scary. We don't want to do it. Let's just go somewhere else. Let's go back to Egypt. Again, VeggieTales, whatever you want to do. Forget what the Paul Grape says, but it was pretty hilarious. He was like, he's wanting to do a tour or something like that. So now we've got 40 years later, the next generation has been coming up and really learning. I'm sure that the parents, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, have all really been telling them about the horrible mistake that they have made in the regards to not having faith. But this is a faithfuler or more faithful generation. And so they were stuck once again for desert wandering for 40 years because of their lack of faith. And we now have a new generation. These are your outline points. It's weird. I don't know if anybody ever stop and think, it's like, why Joshua? Why not Caleb? Anybody ever think about that? Why is it Joshua? Why not Caleb? Anybody got an answer for me for that? Because Joshua is an awesome name. I figured you were going to say something along those lines. You want to know why? Do you guys want to know why? Because God chose Joshua and not Caleb. That's it. It's plain and simple. Caleb is still on the scene. We see Caleb later on. Actually, we see Caleb still being a faithful man of God later on. And so we don't have any massive stories. There's just some mentions of Caleb and his faithfulness and continuing steadfast. And so it's not a case of one of them better than the other. It's the fact that God chose Joshua to be in command. And so now he is in command with the new generation. And now we come across regard to the military strategy. So this is now, we're here with the first generation. I'm not talking about the old generation anymore. So military strategy, though, in this, no military strategy would recommend such an attack. Nobody then or today would recommend such an attack. For one, the odds always favor the defensive, a fortified defensive position. The odds always favor a fortified defensive position. And so the children of Israel are the ones that are on the outside trying to come in against walls, well-guarded soldiers. Also, in today's warfare, and I don't know what it was back then, but in today's warfare, our preferred odds are 5-1. That is 5 of our soldiers to 1 of the enemy's. Anything that we know as being less than 3-1 odds, 3 American soldiers to 1 enemy soldier, it needs actual over. We don't carry on the mission unless it is directly commanded from the highest of authorities. Unless it is like a must-do, can't-fail mission. So from military standpoint, the odds are not in their favor. They're going against a fortified defensive position. They're the ones exposed. They're the ones out in the open. This attack does not make sense. They are extremely vulnerable in doing this. With the mighty walls of Jericho, a high-skilled, well-trained army, and no element of surprise, militarily speaking, an attack on Jericho is a suicide mission. They have no element of surprise. Jericho knows that they're there. We find that out later on with the accounts of Rahab, where she is talking to the Jews, and she's like, yeah, we know you're there. We know that you're, you know, that we see that they've got the city locked up tight and nobody comes in or out. Jericho knows the Hebrews are coming. This isn't an element of surprise. That's the other thing that we do with military strategy, is we do element of surprise. We do what's called a stand-to. If we're on a defensive position and we're expecting attack, we do what's called a stand-to. Why it's called the stand-to, I don't know exactly. But anyhow, we do during sunrise and sunset, 100% security on all perimeters. Everybody, doesn't matter what your job is, everybody is on the line at sunrise and at sunset for 2 hours before and 2 hours after. So it is a crazy time, but that's when you're expecting attacks. You do a stand-to. Why? Because most likely time of attack is at sunrise or sunset, because the enemy gains the element of surprise during those times. The light's changing, guards usually change during those times, so if we put everybody online during those times, then we're less vulnerable, and the enemy loses the element of surprise. We take advantage of the element of surprise. We try to attack in the most unlikely things. That was part of my job with the army. It was counter-mobility, is trying to determine what the enemy's most likely avenues of attack were, and I was actually pretty good at it because I thought outside the box, because I was like, all right, if I was the enemy and I was going to attack this base, the easiest avenue of attack is going to be go right down this road, right up to the front gate, launch a bomb at the gate, and just roll on through. And that's exactly not what I'm going to do, because that's the most likely thing. And so that 100-foot cliff behind the base, yeah, I'm going to make my guys go ruck marching for 12 miles at night, and then we're going to rappel down that 100-foot wall, because nobody's going to expect an attack coming from there, because nobody in their right mind is going to haul all that gear down that wall. So that's exactly what I'm going to do. And so I like my mind twisted that way, so it's like to be able to think of the what gets me the element of surprise. What do they think I'm not going to do? And that's exactly what I'm going to do. And so the element of surprise is huge. They've got no element of surprise. They're out there. They're standing. They're encamped right there. They know that the attack is imminent. Their walls are locked up tight. Nobody comes in or out. No army in their right mind would attempt such an attack. Most likely scenario would be that the Hebrews would suffer such high fatality rate in an attack on the wall that anybody that survived that initial attack outside of the walls would be left wounded, alone, with little to any guidance, confused probably. And at that point in time, so this is the strategy, at least from a defensive position, is we wear them out, right? They're attacking wave upon wave, and I am wearing them out, and I'm picking them off. I'm taking out their leadership, and now there are fewer numbers. They're disheartened. They're weak. They've been fighting hard. They're weakened. Now I open the gates, and I launch my offensive. And so I'm going to come out. And so the most likely scenario would be that once they are wiped out, once they're weak, then we're going to come out and we're either going to kill or enslave those that are remaining that we can catch. So from a logical military perspective, the best case scenario for human reasoning for the Hebrews would be that we are probably going to end up these people slaves or dead. That is a logical military realistic evaluation of what they are up against. So now you understand where faith comes in this, because they aren't following logical human reasoning. Faith does not always follow logical human reasoning. Now, please don't get me wrong. God does not reward stupidity, okay? I'm not talking about I'm standing here on the edge of this bridge because I used to do stupid stuff like this. But I'm standing here on the edge of this bridge, and I have faith that if God wants to take me out of this world, he's going to take me now. And if he wants me to live, I'm going to live. And so I'm going to jump off the edge of the bridge. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. I'm not saying don't jump off the edge of a bridge. Hey, if your parents are down with it, go for it. It's awesome. I still jump off of cliffs when I can, okay? But that's not what we're talking about in regard to defying human reasoning, all right? We're not talking about trying to do death-defying stunts just for adrenaline rushes or for the thrill. What we're talking about is God commanded them to do this. And so they have faith that if God said, I should do this, then I should do it. That's the sort of reasoning we're talking about. And so what we're talking about is the decisions that you have to make today in regard to, all right, it doesn't make sense that, let's jump on the bandwagon. Now, please don't get me wrong when I say this. I don't pretend to even know what's going on. But coronavirus, boom, martial law. And one of the big things they implement with something like this, with martial law, is no public gatherings, because that's where the disease gets spread, okay? And so I could see, and I don't pretend to know what direction, we haven't had conversations, I don't even pretend to know what direction the church would go in, but I could see, okay, we don't have church for a month or whatever, but let's say that becomes a point where it's taken to an extreme, and they say, okay, you know what, this whole public gathering thing has really been working, we haven't been having the disease spread, and so therefore there are no more public gatherings, and you cannot reassemble as a church. Now we have a bad decision, right? Because, wow, God says that I shouldn't forsake the assembling together. God says that the church is where I go to be equipped. The church is the tool that God uses to spread the gospel. This is important to have this. And now the government is telling me, with what really kind of started off as something good, now the government is telling me that I can't do this. But really, it makes sense that I would obey the government, because if I go out and I go to this public gathering, I'm going to be in jail, and then what good am I going to be? What good am I going to be to my wife and family when I can't put food on the table because I'm in jail and not working? Is it worth the risk of me to go to church and put my family in that sort of situation? See, it can become a big deal, right? Because now I'm not working. So now my family's going without. That's a bigger sacrifice than just me. Like if I was single, and I'm not knocking you guys, please don't go run off and get married right now. Okay, wait. I'm not knocking you, but man, that adds some weightiness to that, doesn't it? Because I've got six kids. And I tell you, a man can do some desperate things when he sees his own family starving. That's a heavy decision. So what do I do? But if God has commanded this, then by faith, I will do this. And whatever the outcome would be, whether I go to jail or whether I not go to jail, I have faith that God is going to work these things for good. And so I have that faith. That's the sort of, again, this is Jericho. Don't take away from that. But that's the sort of application you make in regards. How about something more practical for you today would be in school or in a sporting event or in public where just being a Christian isn't cool, right? And so if I'm standing, even in the Christian circle, I'm here with my group of friends, and we are doing something inappropriate, and I just felt conviction about it, and so now I need to act. Do I make a stand and say, hey guys, what we're doing is wrong, and I'm sorry, and I've been a part of it, and I am sorry. This is wrong. And then you run the risk of losing friendships, being mocked, ridiculed, ostracized, right? Your social life is about ready to be jeopardized because you're making a stand for what you know to be right or wrong. Is it worth it? Do you have faith in God? Because he says that it's right, what's right and wrong. And so following what God has directed is what's important. You see, I know we talked about this with Moses. God spoke directly to these leaders, but there is no less authority in God speaking to us through his word than there is than God speaking to us through a burning bush. No less authority. This is God's word. It's his completed word. They didn't have God's word. We do. So we know we have everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for life and godliness. And so, by faith, we obey the commands of Scripture. So let's move on to point number two, is that is weapons of mass destruction, the WMDs. So the weapons of mass destruction, I want to reference to 2 Corinthians 10:4. 2 Corinthians 10:4 tells us what the weapons of mass destruction is. For the weapon of our warfare, or the weapons of our warfare, are not of flesh, but divine, powerful of the destruction of fortresses. So our weapons, let me make sure I read that right. For our weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That sounded a lot better. So divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. This is no better place to demonstrate this verse than here with the walls of Jericho. Because there is nothing more powerful than the divine power of God intervening. And so what we had in this was that the people of Jericho had a fear of God. That's the first thing they had going for them. Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut because the sons of Israel, no one went in or out nor came in. So Jericho has a fear of God. They had the walls tightly shut. No one went out. No one came in. Joshua 2, 9 through 11 says, and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given, this is Rahab talking to the spies, by the way. I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters at the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and went what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. And so this is Rahab speaking, and she is saying, us, the people of Jericho, our hearts have just melted because we have heard of your God. We have heard of how your God dried up the waters of the Red Sea. We've heard how your God gave you unrealistic victories over forces that were much greater than you, than these two kings that came up against you. We have heard of the power of your God. And really, here's the deal is, we're afraid of you because of your God. And so there was a fear of God that went before the children of Israel before they came into Jericho. And this is part of, again, that spiritual forces that conquer cities that we talked about in 2 Corinthians. They received affirmation from God. Verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, "See how I have given Jericho into your hands with its king and the valiant warriors." So we know they've got valiant warriors. We know the king. This is, again, a well-fortified. But because they were shut up, because they were sealed up and locked down tight, and they were showing signs of paranoia, God says, "Do you see? You see, I have given this to you." God is saying that the victory is already won. Just go forth and do the battle the way I'm telling you to do it. The victory is already won. Don't you see with Christ, with you today, the victory is already won in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a believer, the victory is already won. You're just a tool continuing to carry out the battle, but the victory's already guaranteed. God guaranteed Joshua the victory. He says, "You see, I've done this for you already. It's happened. Just go and do what I'm telling you to do." That's what we're hearing from God's word, is the victory's won in Christ. We don't have to pay the penalty for our sin. Now go and do what God is telling us to do. So we have affirmation from God. Now here's the battle plan for the Hebrews during this time. The battle plan is march around the city. Again, militarily speaking, this is not a good battle plan. Okay? Wait till sunset and we attack, or first light. We're hiding in the bushes. They don't know we're coming. Okay, right? And then we sneak attack and we try to send people up to scale the walls or to go in through the water gates or the sewage gates so that we can get people on the inside. Somehow we got to open up the gates so that we can have an attack. Trojan horse, whatever battle plan, that makes sense, right? We got to get inside. We got to get inside quick. Hey, let's expose ourselves and march around the wall. That's usually not how we do it, right? That's why during the Civil War, things really got shady when people were like trying to march out into fields, right, with their guns, and they stand there in lines, and you guys have seen the videos of the reenactments, right? And they stand there in lines, and the first rank, you know, they drop to a knee and shoot, and then the second rank steps forward and they shoot, and people are behind them reloading, right? And just you see these front ranks just boom, 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 falling down. Maybe one or two are standing, and it's just like massive slaughter, and it doesn't make sense. And finally, the groups, I think actually one of probably the first groups to catch on to it was the Tennessee Volunteers, and they're like, "Hey, let's hide in the woods and snipe them." Right? Because this definitely, standing behind a tree sounds a lot better than standing out in the open, you know, 20 yards away from the guy and just standing there seeing. Basically, it's a game of who's got the most men when you play it that way, really. It's like, who's got the most men to die? Last one standing, yay, one guy is standing out in the battlefield, I won. Hey, ooh. Yeah. So it makes a lot more sense to have that element of surprise. This march around the wall, that's not a great idea. However, this is how they do it. So God tells them specifically, again, God is specific in his guidance and direction. He doesn't just leave us hanging. Now, yeah, there's individual decisions that you have to make, but if you make those individual decisions about what college I'm going to go to, what person I'm going to marry, if you make those decisions based off of biblical decision-making, which would be sound doctrine and biblical principles, you're not going to go wrong. Okay? So yeah, God doesn't say, Ronnie, you are to marry a girl named Susie. She has blonde hair, blue eyes. She's 5'10", and you'll know it's her because she'll be eating a strawberry ice cream cone when you meet her. You know, that's you're not going to find that in the Bible. However, if you find a girl named Susie who fits all those descriptions, and she is a godly woman and loves the Lord, and you are attracted to her, and it just seems right, and there is nothing sinful about the relationship and pursuing a relationship, then go marry Susie, okay? And I am going to laugh my head off if you marry a girl named Susie, and I'm going to be like, I told you so. And I'm going to bring strawberry ice cream to your wedding. Remember this day. It's recorded. Remember this. All right. So, but we have everything we need for life and godliness in God's Word. We have all the principles that we need to make biblical decisions. So here's the order of march. The men of war are supposed to go out first. So the men of war will go march ahead of seven priests carrying seven trumpets. And the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets will go ahead of the ark. There will be a rear guard behind the ark. And then all of the other people behind that. That is their order of march for going. And so now they are supposed to go out once a day. They go out and they march around the city, the priests blowing the horns. They are ordered, don't talk, don't whisper, don't utter a word to each other. So you march around this city silent, completely silent. Can you imagine, and I don't think it's the way VeggieTales paints it, where they're throwing slushies over the wall and stuff like that, okay? But can you imagine being the soldiers at Jericho? The fear of God has already been struck into you. You've heard what God can do, and you've got to be standing there saying, what is this? What is going on? What is going to happen? What are these people doing? The sound of the trumpets just blowing as they're marching has to be just this eerie sound, and nobody's saying a word. They may have tried to yell out some things here and there to try to taunt them. There may have been that, and there may be the case where you're tempted as you're a Hebrew to sit there and say, hey, you just wait. It's coming. You call down the thunder. You know, you might be tempted to try to do something like that. Nothing. All right, you're supposed to be silent. Just imagine the eeriness of that. You know, the Native Americans, so I grew up in upstate New York, up in the New England area, and a big factor was up there was Ethan Allen and the Green Mountain Men. Anybody ever hear of Ethan Allen and the Green Mountain Men? That's from my area, okay? I grew up, like, not very far from Fort Crown Point, Fort Ticonderoga, and there was an army from Canada that actually came down and fought in the war also. And they were known as the Black Watch. Anybody ever hear of the Black Watch before? The Black Watch is a Canadian, somewhat Celtic group. And so they had long hair. They wore the crazy paints on their faces. They wore the kilts, and I actually had the privilege of meeting. The Black Watch is still in existence today. I had the privilege of meeting, unfortunately, it was during a funeral for one of our firefighters, and the Black Watch came down and played during the funeral. What an eerie sound to hear them playing Amazing Grace just on the bagpipes walking behind the funeral procession. But the Native Americans called them the Screaming Women. That's what they called them. Because in warfare, when the Black Watch went into warfare, they played their bagpipes. And they were a fierce group. Actually, I kid you not, this was in the 90s, but with one of the guys from the Black Watch, I was sitting there talking to him, and they've got these cool little daggers that they wear down on their leg by their sock. I was like, man, that's a pretty awesome looking dagger. Can I see that? And he said, sure. So he pulls his dagger out. He hands it to me. I'm looking at it. It's beautiful, really nice craftsmanship. He takes his dagger, and he cuts his hand and slides it back in. I was like, whoa, what'd you do that for? He said, anytime it comes out of the sheath, it has to see blood. I mean, these guys are hardcore, all right? And he's just, they're not like a military force now. They do the fife and drum stuff. But it's like, whoa, these guys, they take it seriously, okay? And so that eeriness, though, it struck fear into the hearts of those that would oppose them, because these long-haired men wearing skirts that have this screeching noise that follows them everywhere they go. So now, imagine the Hebrews walking around the city with just this ram's horn trumpet. And it's not like this long, big blast. That's coming. But they're just whatever. I don't know what noise it makes. And there's silence. There's got to be an eeriness, kind of like what you would imagine with the just hearing the bagpipes coming. And you're like, screaming women. I mean, that's the stuff that people would have nightmares about, right? Because that's a good element of striking fear into the hearts of your enemy. That's good, right? That's good strategy. And God's already struck fear into the hearts of these people. And so this marching around, I imagine it's not like, let's taunt them and throw things at them. I don't think that's probably it at all. I think they're standing up there on top of those walls just losing their minds. Just, I wish something would happen so that we know what in the world is going on. So they do this once a day for 6 days. I just can't imagine being inside. I can't imagine being one of the Hebrews either, because this still doesn't seem like a very good military strategy, right? But they're having faith in God. And so on the seventh day, they march around 7 times. Jericho must have been knowing. It's like, whoa, something is different now. 7 times. I hear that, amen. 7 times they march around the wall. On the 7th time, that's when the loud blast. Okay, so it's not just the regular playing of trumpets. There is a loud trumpet blast. The silence is broken. For 6 days, people have been silent. 6 days and 6 laps, people have been silent. And now they scream with a shout. And the walls fall. They fall. It would seem that they fall inward. They fall flat. The reason why it would seem they fall inward is because the Hebrews don't get damaged by the walls, right? And so they fall flat, though. It's not just like piles of rubble that now they have to climb up over these rocks that are falling and slipping. Scripture says that they fall in such a way that it is an easy approach for every man, wherever you're standing around the wall. It would seem that there was enough Hebrews that with the circling around is probably the end of the train is where the beginning of the train is. Okay, and so now that there seems they're all around, the walls fall, and now they can just make an easy attack into the wall. So they have easy access. And here's the big, really final point that we need to understand is God did the work, man obeyed God. God did the work, man obeyed God. Shouting doesn't usually knock down walls. And I've seen video footage of people trying to scientifically rationalize this and saying, okay, scientifically, you know, it could have, if, you know, the vocal vibrations were all just right with the trumpets and the voices and the areas and the structures, this could have scientifically happened. You know what? It doesn't matter if it's scientifically possible or not. It doesn't matter. If our science can't rationalize it, it doesn't matter. The very definition of a miracle is something that cannot be explained by science or human reasoning. That's the very definition of a miracle. It's outside the boundaries of science or human reason. And now, sometimes God chooses to use natural events and natural things to carry out his purpose. It happens every day. It's providence. It's just the way life goes. God uses natural things. He uses science. But God isn't bound by science. God isn't bound by human reasoning. And so whether it makes sense that the walls fell the way they fell and people were able to get in, whether that's reasonable or not, it happened. Because this is the God of the Bible. This is the God that made science. This is the God that made time. This is the God that made people. He is the right authority over all of this. And so it doesn't matter what is opposing you. It doesn't matter what seems to make sense and what seems to not make sense. It doesn't matter what human reason tells you or what your fight or flight instinct tell you or what your mere survival amongst your peers would tell you. What matters is what God has told you, because he's not bound by popularity. He's not bound by the physical abilities of other people. He's not bound by the same things you are. And having faith means that you're putting your life in his hands, not your own. That's what faith is. It's trusting in God. He said to do something, do it. He says not to do something, don't do it. That's what faith is. And so we have it. We need to study it. We need to know it so that we can live by it. And I think that's probably where the majority of us fall short. I include myself in this category. It's probably where the majority of us fall short is that we're not studying God's word enough to understand and know it, to apply it. And so we're not practicing the principles because we aren't understanding the principles. So my challenge to you guys is to be better than I was at your age. To pursue holiness, to live a life of faith, to do what's right in the eyes of God and not have concern about the world's... And listen, it's real. I understand it. It's stressful. It's pain. Those things are very real. But yet, God is much more real. God invented that reality. He created that reality. And so, don't fear what man can do. Instead, bring yourself under subjection to God. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for these amazing examples of faithful people that have gone before, Father. And I thank you that we see that they are ordinary people. We see their faults and their failures, and yet we see that you are faithful God. And because you are faithful, Father, you are worthy of our faith being placed in you. I ask that you would help us, Lord. I know I acknowledge, and I believe we would all acknowledge, that we are weak many times in many areas. So please help us to trust in you with everything, with every aspect, to not lean on our own desires or our own understandings, but just acknowledge you with every decision, every choice that we're making, Father. And we know that you will guide us in a path that is most pleasing to you and most profitable to us, Lord. We thank you for that. And I pray that we would be applying that to our lives. And you give us a good rest of the day, that we might seek to honor you in it. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.